Those that are boys and girls this evening, it's great to see you. I want to ask you a question. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, now don't you be lying, and don't you be stealing, and don't you be bullying, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. I wonder if a parent has ever said that to you, or a grandparent has ever said that to you. Don't you do that which is bad, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Well, that truth is found here in God's Word. In Galatians chapter 6, in the verse 7, we read, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And quite often, whenever people take the truth that's contained in this verse, they apply it negatively. Don't be lying, don't be stealing, don't be bullying, because you'll reap the consequences of that. And certainly these things are true. But what we find here can also be applied positively. And there's many encouragements as well as warnings that can be found in this verse. And what I want to do this evening is simply to look at the laws of harvest. And most of them are found in this verse. The first I want you and I to see, the first law is this, that you and I can only reap what has been sown. Now, young people, as you're older, you can listen in as well. But you think about a farmer. And you think about a farmer, and he goes into one of his fields. And he's there, and he's looking for carrots. Now, you can tell me, if that farmer has not planted carrots, and if nobody else has planted carrots, is he going to find carrots in that field? Not a hope of it. Because you can only reap what has been sown. Imagine a farmer goes into another field. And this time he's looking for parsnips. But neither he nor anybody else has ever planted parsnips in this field. Is he going to get parsnips? Of course not. Because you can only reap what has been sown. And that truth is not merely found in the soil, but it's actually found in society as well. I don't know if there's any older person or younger person tonight, and you've ever had a toothache. Well, I remember a number of years ago, I had to get a root canal filling done in one of my teeth, and unfortunately it failed, and I was in a fair bit of pain, and I have never been so thankful for pain relief. But you know, I could never have benefited from painkillers if somebody had not put the time, the energy, the effort, and the money into researching pain relief. And the same goes for any medical advances, whether it be radiographs, CT scans, x-rays, ultrasounds, whatever it may be. You and I can only reap the benefits of those who have first sown. The same goes for those who have mobile phones tonight, or those who came in a car and didn't have to dander up the big hill. You can only reap the benefits of technology because people have put the time and the energy and the money into sowing. In the research, this truth, this law of harvest, that you can only reap what has been sown, is found in the soil, it's found in society, but it's also, believe it or not, found in salvation. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 12, keeping your finger in Galatians chapter 6. But John's Gospel and the chapter 12. Quite often, whenever I'm asked to preach, and of course I come to the Lord and I ask Him to lay upon my heart a word that He would have me to say. I had a couple of thoughts of what I could have preached tonight. But the Lord has directed me away from those things to this particular message. And therefore may the Lord be pleased and mercy to write it upon every one of our hearts. But John's Gospel and the chapter 12. And in verse 24, we read that Jesus Christ is speaking. And He says these words, "Verily, verily," or indeed, "truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, what Jesus Christ is simply saying is unless there is a sowing, where you take a corn of wheat, you put it in the ground, and then it dies. Unless there is a sowing of that corn of wheat, there will be no life. But if there is a sowing, then there will be a reaping. Now, what is Jesus Christ actually talking about here? Well, if you look on down with me, please, at verse 32, and I find what Jesus Christ is speaking about. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You see, here's the comforting message regarding the first law of harvest, is that you and I can only reap what has been sown. But Jesus Christ describes himself to be like a corn of wheat, whereby he came down from glory as God's Son. He took upon himself a human nature, and he lived a perfect life for us. He went to the cross, he shed his blood on that cross, he was lifted up. And there, dying in our place, he, as it were, sowed his life in death. He was like that corn of wheat that died. And as a result, because he has sown, you and I can reap. Let me ask you, is there someone here tonight and you're not saved? Well, let me ask, do your sins ever haunt you? Maybe there's some things in life you would love to forget about, but there's some sins that haunt you. Well, let me tell you the good news tonight. You can have all of your sins completely forgiven, and you can have peace with God because of this. Because Jesus Christ has sown his life in death and risen again. And because he's a living Savior, he is able and willing, having paid the debt for our sins, to forgive us and to wash away our sins. You and I can reap because Christ has sown. Let me ask you this evening, is there someone here and you feel that nobody loves you? You feel that nobody actually really knows you? Well, let me tell you, you can reap the good news of adoption into God's family, whereby you will have God himself, who is infinite in his love, loving you with an infinite and an eternal love, because Jesus Christ has sown his life in death and rose again to apply it to all that come unto him in faith and repentance. And if you come upon Christ, admitting your sin, believing Christ loved you and died for you and rose for you, and you call upon him, dedicating your life to him, Jesus Christ will not only wash away your sins, but Jesus Christ will bring you into God's family, and you will know for a fact that you're loved. Love with an everlasting love that will never change. Let me ask you tonight, do you ever feel empty? Do you ever feel that nothing ever satisfies you? Well, I want to tell you the good news tonight. Because Jesus Christ has sown his life in death and paid the debt for our sins, and purchased for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places and rose again, he's able to give you the gift of faith tonight. That you can see Christ himself by faith in all his beauty and in all his glory. And you will be satisfied in him. Do you fear death tonight? Are you terrified of the prospect of dying? Whether it be through catching a virus, whether it be crashing on the way home, are you terrified of death? Well, let me tell you, the good news is that you can have an absolute certainty that you're going home to glory because Jesus Christ has sown his life in death to purchase for us heaven and glory for all eternity. And he rose again to apply it to all those that come unto him in faith and repentance. You see, the law of harvest is that you can only reap what has been sown. The reality is that you and I cannot earn eternal life, because we're saved by grace, not of works. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has earned it. Jesus Christ has sown. He's lived a perfect life. He's paid the debt for our sins upon the cross. He's shed his precious blood. He's done all that's necessary. He said it's finished. And he rose again to apply it to all that come unto him. The good news tonight is that we can reap because Christ has sown. The question comes, will you come unto Christ tonight? Will you see his love to your unthankfulness, turn from your sins and put your trust in him? You know, if you are saved tonight, and you know what it is to have this wonderful peace that your sins are forgiven, even in the times that you stumbled and failed the Lord last week, even perhaps this afternoon, and yet you know, my sins are forgiven. Do you know, you can only have that peace because Christ sowed his life in death. Do you have the joy tonight that you are a child of God? Will you have that joy for one reason and one reason only? It's because Jesus Christ sowed his life in death. Do you have that certain hope that when you're going to glory, whether it be die tonight or die in 10 years' time? Do you have that certainty of hope because Christ sowed his life in death? Only because of what Christ has done. Let me ask you therefore, dear believer this evening, are you thankful? Thankful not only for the beautiful produce and for a full belly tonight, but thankful because of the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. Before I move on to the second law of harvest, may I just emphasize something else about the importance of believing the gospel. Some people may think, you know, what does it matter whether I believe the gospel or not? You know, it's only going to impact me. Well, I'll put it to you, it doesn't just impact you. In the book of Romans, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" How can somebody else ever believe in Christ and experience the wonder of salvation in him unless they hear of him? I remember a number of years ago, in the summertime, being with a friend and walking through the Mourne Mountains, beautiful sunny day, I can remember it very vividly. And as we were walking through the mountains, I remember this friend asking me a question. He wasn't a Christian, and he turned around and said to me, knowing that I was a Christian, "Tell me, Paul, what will happen to all the people in the world that have never heard the gospel? The people in the little villages in China, or in the deepest, darkest part of the jungles of Africa, what will happen to them who have never heard the gospel?" Now, I knew the answer, but I prayed to the Lord for wisdom on how to answer it. And there's a thought came across my mind that I'd never thought of before. Whether you take somebody in the little villages in China or someone in the deepest, darkest part of a jungle in Africa, and you've got a tribe of people there, they didn't just spring up from the ground. Believe it or not, they didn't do that. That tribe or that village, they didn't just spring up from the ground. Their ancestors, somebody, some stage, had to walk to that part in the jungle or walk to that part where there's now a village. And as you go back, generation after generation after generation, eventually you'll get back to Noah and his family, go back even further, and you'll get back to Adam and Eve and their family. And eventually you will get back to a time where everybody in the world knew the gospel. Everybody. That Christ Jesus coming into this world to save sinners. But what happened? Why is it today we've got some parts of the world who know the gospel and other parts of the world who have no idea of the gospel? How did that ever come to pass? Well, let me tell you. Because somebody did not pass, particularly a parent, did not pass the message on. You think about Adam and Eve. They knew the gospel. They taught it to Cain and to Abel. We know that from Genesis 4. Abel and indeed then Seth, they believed the gospel. We know that. They passed it on. Well, Seth passed it on to his children. And we read of a godly seed that came from Seth. He passed the gospel message on because he believed it. Cain, however, he didn't believe the message of the gospel. He rejected the Messiah. And the likelihood is he did not pass the message on to his family. And as a result, even there in Genesis, at the beginning of time, you have part of the world rising up who know the gospel and other parts who don't. And why was it? Because one parent did not pass the message on. And I speak to myself as a parent here, before I speak to anybody. Why is it important to believe the gospel? For our own salvation, yes, the glory of God above all, but also for the benefits of those around us. Perhaps you say, "But preacher, hold on a minute. I send my children to Sunday school. And I will give my children a gospel tract if it comes in through the door. And that's enough." Well, I tell you, those things are good, but it's not enough. Because you turn around and say, "Jesus Christ is worth giving your all to because he's given all for us on the cross." And you only say that with your lips, but you don't live it with your heart and with your life. You're actually denying everything you say. You're actually saying Christ isn't worth anything. It's not just enough tonight to simply speak the words. God has loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross for us. To save us. But in saving us, to enable us to pass the good news on. Let me ask you, do you believe the good news? And are you passing the good news on? How shall they believe in whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The first law of harvest. You can only reap what has been sown. The second law of harvest is that we reap the same kind as what we sow. If you look with me please at Galatians chapter 6 again, verse 7. And there we read, whatsoever a man soweth, that, not something else, but that shall he also reap. Now, boys and girls and young people, again, imagine the farmer. And this time he goes into the field. And this time, believe it or not, he has sown carrots. But he goes into the field and he's looking for cauliflower. Is he going to get cauliflower? No, he's not going to get cauliflower. He's going to get carrots. And he went into the other field and he's looking for parsnips, but he sowed peas. He's not going to get parsnips. He's going to get peas. Because the law of the harvest is, you reap the same kind as what you sow. And that is why here in Galatians chapter 6, we are told, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Can I ask everyone this evening, those that are younger and those that are older, do you want heaven? Well, you cannot want heaven and expect to get heaven if you live like you want hell. You can't sow one thing and expect to get the opposite. Do you want forgiveness from God? Do you want mercy? Well, then you cannot live in rebellion to Christ. Do you want Christ, you say, but you continually reject Christ, walking out of services such as this without putting your trust in him? You can't sow one kind and expect to receive a different kind. Because the law of harvest is you reap the same kind as what you sow. There's a man in the New Testament called Herod. Herod was a king. He was a very important man. And there was a preacher called John the Baptist. And he told Herod all about Jesus Christ. But Herod had no time for Christ. And rejected Christ. Eventually, Christ one day stood before Herod. And Herod thought, oh, I want to see some miracle done by Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ did no miracle. You see, Herod hoped to get something, but he was sowing the opposite. He rejected Christ. He didn't really want Christ. And as a result, he reaped the same kind as what he sowed. Can I ask you tonight, do you want heaven? Do you want Christ? Do you want mercy and forgiveness? Then you cannot continually live like you want hell. You can't continue to live in rebellion against Christ, rejecting Christ. You must turn. You must repent from your sin and ask Christ for forgiveness. The second law of harvest is that we reap the same kind as what we sow. And of course, there is the application here to the child of God as well. Maybe you say, I'd want a greater knowledge of God. Well, we can't spend our free time filling our heads with nonsense. And I speak to myself here. You can't fill your head with nonsense and expect you're going to learn more about the Lord. You must watch and read and listen to that which is going to direct you towards Christ. You say, I want the blessing of a prayerful life. Well, you can't live a prayerless life and expect the blessings of a prayerful life. I speak to myself here as well. We can't sow one kind and expect to reap the opposite. The third law of harvest is that we reap in a different season than we sow. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, if you look with me there, we read, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall, future tense, that shall he also reap. You and I live in a day when many love things instantly. If you had to pass a message on to somebody who lived in a different town, I imagine that 9 times out of 10, you would just pick up the phone and phone them. Or you'd go to WhatsApp or text message and you'd just send them a message. You wouldn't write them a letter and put it through the post. You wouldn't get into your car and drive down because it's just so much more simple, so much more quick just to send them a text message or a WhatsApp. We love things instantly. Or if some of you shop online perhaps and you have the opportunity of buying something that you need in 2 weeks' time and you have an opportunity to get it in 3 days' time or for an extra 50p just to get it next day.
You think, well, I don't need it for 2 weeks, but sure, yeah, get it next day. Why not? Only 50p.
We love things instantly. And while it's true that God can do things instantly, for example, you call upon Him for salvation, He will instantly save you. Yet the general pattern is that there's a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. For example, I don't know if you like Brussels sprouts. I'm not a big fan of them. But if you want Brussels sprouts, you will have to sow them in the early summer. And then 7 months later, you'll be able to reap them in early winter. If you want beetroot, you will sow it in the spring, but you'll not be able to reap it until the autumn. If you like broad beans, you will sow them in the winter, but you'll not reap them then until the summer. There is a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. That is the law of harvest. And this is an application to the unbeliever and to the believer tonight. First of all, to the unbeliever. Perhaps you think, you know, God does not see my sin. God does not care about my sin because my life is just going tickety-boo. It's all perfectly fine. Well, remember the law of harvest. There's often a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. God does see sin. And God does care about your sin. The book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23, we read, be sure your sin will find you out. I remember speaking with a young man in Belfast, was doing outreach with a number of others. And this man, he said he didn't believe in God. He said God wasn't real. He could do whatever he wanted. God didn't care and God didn't see. And I was able to tell him that God is real. I was able to teach him a little bit from what God's word said. And he turned around and said to me, Paul, tell you what. And he pointed up into heaven and he said, God, if you're real, strike me down now. And I can take the exact spot where he said it. Did God strike him down with lightning? Or in any other way? No. And he could have went away thinking, God doesn't see about my sin, and God doesn't care about my sin. But remember, if you're like that tonight, remember there's an often time gap between the sowing and the reaping. If you look at verse 7 of Galatians 6, you read, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The word for mocked, believe it or not, comes from the word nose. Nose, N-O-S-E, this little thing here. That's what it comes from. God is not mocked. What's it saying? Imagine someone puts their head back and blows you the nose. God, you're not going to punish me. That's the idea of it. We read, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I hope there's no one here tonight, young or older, and you think you can just live in sin, live in rebellion against Christ, and you'll be okay, and there'll be no consequences. I hope there's nobody. But if there is, remember these words, be sure your sin will find you out. And of course, there is an application to the child of God. And that is, do not judge things by your circumstances. Maybe you're praying for a loved one. They'll come to know the Lord, but yet they haven't. Maybe you're praying the Lord will keep His promise and bless the service that you're giving to Him. And yet you're seeing little done. Listen to Galatians 6 in the verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in the right season, in the perfect season, we shall reap if we faint not. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we read, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just because you, in your circumstances, can't see God answering your prayer and God blessing your service, don't feel that there's no point carrying on. Because remember, the law of harvest, there's often a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. Abraham was given a promise by God that he would have a son through Sarah. Now, for a long time, he didn't receive the promise. And he thought, you know what, well, maybe God's not going to give me the promise. I must turn to my own ideas, my own inventions. And there, through Hagar, he committed adultery and he thought he would get the promise. He didn't get the promise. Did God keep His promise and give a child through Sarah? Oh, yes, He did. And Isaac was born. But Abraham, he ended up causing such problems through Isaac and Ishmael. God promised, and God doesn't break a promise. We read in Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. God's given you a promise, you hold on to it, don't give up. There's often a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. Be like David. David was given a promise from God that he would be king. For a long time it looked like it wasn't going to be the case. Saul was hating David, hunting David, wanting to slaughter David and tear him into pieces. And David actually had the opportunity on more than one occasion to actually take Saul's life. But he thought, no, I can't. God's given me a promise and God will do it his way and in his time. Did God ever make David king? He did. Because God keeps his promises. Child of God, remember the third law of harvest. There's often a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. Don't give up. The fourth law of harvest, may I mention to you, is that you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. Why do farmers plant their seed? Why do they spend the money to buy the seed? Why do they take the effort to go into the field and plant it? Why do they do that? Because the general expectation is, and the general law of harvest is, that you will get back more than what you sowed. If you spend £1,000 on seed, the general expectation is that you'll get more than £1,000 back. You reap more than what you sow. Whenever I began to work in a potato farm in my teenager years, I remember being amazed whenever I first found out if you take an old wrinkly spud with its little roots springing up from it, and you put that into the ground, and you can get 3, 4, 5 beautiful, lovely spuds from it. I remember being amazed at that. You put one old spud in, and you can get 3, 4, 5 back. Class! And it doesn't just work with potatoes. It works with cucumbers. It works with tomatoes. It works with sweet peppers. It works with a whole variety. That you sow one thing, you'll reap more than what you get back. That's the general law of the harvest. And in Matthew 13, verse 23, Jesus Christ said about the word of God being sown in hearts, in a person's life by the Spirit of God, and he said that there will be fruit an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But the idea is reaping more than what was sown. And again, there is an application here and a warning to anyone that's not saved. The prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, was speaking about the children of Israel, who were rebelling against God. And the prophet said this, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. There's a man in the Old Testament, and he thought it was all right to commit a sin. Well, he knew it was wrong, but he thought he'd be okay. And he committed a sin with a woman, and he committed adultery. And then I'm going and killing the woman's husband to cover his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 to 14, we read that God sent a prophet to that man. He was called David. And the prophet gave David 4 indictments of what he did wrong, and then gave him 4 judgments. And if you read those verses, you'll find out that every indictment received a far greater judgment. For example, one indictment was, David, you have killed Uriah. The judgment? The sword will never depart from your house. The second indictment, David, you took Uriah's wife. The judgment, your wives, plural, will be taken. Third indictment, you defiled Uriah's wife secretly in your bedchamber. The judgment, your wives, plural, will be defiled openly before all Israel. Fourth indictment, you gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord. Fourth judgment, the child born to you shall surely die. Perhaps you think tonight, sins is a small thing. Believer or unbeliever tonight, you think sins is a small thing. Doesn't really matter. Listen to the words of the prophet. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. If you know there's something in your life that's not right, I beg of you, I plead with you, don't continue in it, because you will reap the whirlwind. David did. The fifth law of harvest is that we reap in proportion to what we sow. You may think that's a little bit of a contradiction to what I just said. You reap more than what you sow, and then now I'm saying you reap more in proportion to what you sow. Well, let me just explain it as briefly as I can. Imagine two farmers, just call them Farmer A, Farmer Adam, and Farmer B, Farmer Ben. Simplicity. Farmer Adam and Farmer Ben are given 10 planters. And the idea is that if they, with each planter that they plant, they will receive 10 vegetables. So Farmer Adam, he takes all 10 and he plants all 10 and he receives 100 vegetables. Farmer B, Farmer Ben, he receives 10 planters as well. But he decides, I'm not going to be bothered planting 9 of them. I'll just waste those ones and I'll just plant the one. And he receives 10. They both reap more than what they sowed. But they also reap in proportion to what they sowed. One got 100, the other got 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we read these words. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that the almighty, infinite, everlasting God loves you, you, individually so much, that he left the realms of glory to humble himself, to be born of a virgin, and in humility, there even as a baby, he had to be carried by the virgin, fed by the virgin, changed by the virgin. And this is Almighty God humbling himself for you. And he lived a perfect life, despised, rejected, hated of men. And he went to the cross. And taking all of your sin, every one of them, the lies, the blasphemies, the jealousies, and he took those sins upon himself. And he suffered the equivalent of hell for every lie, for every moment of jealousy. The equivalent of hell, of God's eternal wrath, for every single sin. For you. You believe that? Let me ask you, what are you giving back to the Lord? You may say, oh, I'll just be like Farmer Ben. I'll just give a little bit to the Lord. I plead with you, don't give a little to the Lord. In Luke chapter 21, read about a woman. She was just a widow, and she went in, she cast money. She only had 2 mites, the smallest coins that there were in that day. Other people were casting in lots of money. She cast in just the little that she had. But the idea, Christ said, she gave more. Not in terms of monetary value, because God does not measure by how much you give tonight. God measures by how much you have left. And God's promise that you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. In the sense that you will know his nearness, his presence, his blessing, and a reward for eternity. Because no man gives up lands or money or children or wife, whatever it may be, and does not receive 100-fold from Christ in eternity. You will reap more than what you've sown. And in proportion. But let me ask you. Do you really believe that Christ has loved you? So what are you giving back then? Now we'll just conclude because my time is gone tonight. There's 2 other laws of harvest, and I'll just state them for you. The 6th law of harvest is that a good harvest is only reaped if we persevere. Talk to any farmer, talk to any gardener, and they will tell you it's not just enough to plant the seed and to sow. You must care for it, you must nurture it, you must water it, you must protect it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus Christ said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's not just enough to ask the Lord to save you and to repent once from your sins. The command of Christ in Mark 1:15 is repent and keep repenting. It's in the continual tense. Turn from your sins in thankfulness to the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. And continually, with your eyes upon him, because that's the only way you'll strengthen it, seeing him who is invisible, his love to you, and keep living for him. There will only ever be a good harvest if you persevere. You say, what must I do to go to hell? Nothing. Just remain as you are. Do nothing. A bad harvest just comes all by itself. Same in the soil, same spiritually. And the 7th law of harvest is that you can't do anything about last year's. That farmer, boys and girls, at the very beginning, remember, he went into one field looking for carrots. But imagine he wanted something else. Pick cauliflower again. You know, he can't do anything about what he was already sown. You can't change it. You can't change last year. But you can do something about this year's. And you think, well, preacher, you know, I've wasted so much time. I've wasted some of my life, whether it be a believer tonight or an unbeliever. Let me tell you, you can't do anything about last year. You can't do anything about it at all. But you can do something about this year. That's the hope of the gospel. And the Lord says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, confess, He is faithful and He is just. He is willing and He's able because of what He did at the cross in sowing His life and death and purchasing for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places and rising again to apply it to us. He is faithful, He is just, He is able and He's willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What will you do with this Savior tonight? This wonderful, gracious, loving, just and holy Savior. You say His love to you. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I want forgiveness. I want mercy. And I want to live for You. Because You're worthy of the glory and worthy of the honor. Give me strength by Your Spirit to do it. What will you do with Christ and His love to you tonight? Amen.
I'd like to thank our brother tonight for faithfully preaching God's precious word. Prayer is the Lord will bless that message to every heart. If you're not saved tonight, that you'd heed the words of warning, that even tonight you'll seek the Lord and start out for heaven by knowing and trusting Christ to save. If you're a believer, may you be encouraged tonight to press on and live for Christ, live for the word of God, live for the glory and honour of the Saviour day by day, and God will bless you. And usual. We're going to just turn, please, to the final hymn just in our hymn sheet. It's hymn number 233 in our own hymn book. It's a great old gospel hymn. It says, once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Verse 2 says, many summers you've wasted, ripe on harvest you have seen. Winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger in your sin. Friend, is that a picture of you tonight in the meeting, lingering in your sin? Oh, that you turn to Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. We'll keep our seats while we sing. We'll just leave out verse 4. But we'll sing verses 1, 2, 3 and 5, leaving out verse 4 and singing, thinking of the words as we sing them and singing it with all of our heart.
Thank you.
just going to close our meeting in a word of prayer, but there's one tonight and you're not saved. There's a concern in your heart. I urge you tonight, get right with God, seek the Lord. If you'd like to speak to Mr. Foster after the meeting, he'll be glad to spend time with you around the word of God. No preacher can save you. He'll be glad to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go away tonight without knowing and trusting the Lord as Savior and sealing your destiny for heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight, Lord, for Thy presence in the meeting, for the singing of Thy praises, the harvest hymns, for the ministry and song, for the reading of Thy precious Word and the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Bless Thy truth tonight to every heart. Write these truths upon our souls. May we not forget them. But, O God, help us to heed them. Lord, bless those in our meeting tonight and those listening in online not saved. Oh, that tonight they turn and seek the Lord for salvation and rest on the atoning blood of Christ alone for the cleansing away of their sin. And Lord, help us, those of us who profess Christ the Savior, help us to sow to the Spirit, to sow unto Christ, to sow for God, to be a witness, Lord, for Thee and to live for Thee and to live indeed in the light of eternity. O God, we pray. Bless your servant who brought your word. Encourage him in the Lord. And bless his ministry there in Dromore. Take us now to our homes in safety. Journey with us, we pray. While man's voice is silent, Lord, speak on, we beseech of thee. And Lord, bring glory to Christ. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, giving thee thanks. Amen. Amen. Now, the Reverend Foster and myself will be going to the door to greet you as you leave. We'll not be shaking hands with you, but just to thank you for coming and to greet you as you leave. But do just take your time as you leave. Just the procedure is empty the church from the rear, pew by pew from the back. Just take your time. So do bear that in mind. Thank you and God bless you.